All right, so we're on a gift seven, gift of teaching. We have all but one of them on recording, and it's possible we'll have the last one. There's a open debate about whether we will re-record one that didn't get recorded. But so if you have the gift of giving and you really want to learn about it and you haven't, then send me an email, and then if I get seven emails, I'll record it after that. So, motivational gift of teaching. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. And I'm going to say this one last time because it's the last time we're going to do this series. But it's pretty important that he says this, that Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed, and then teaches on it. And it's important for us because if Paul's going to say, I want you to know something, it's because he wants the entire church to know it. And then it's a teaching on it, which is, you could say that's true for all of Scripture, but there are certain places where there's an emphasis, and this is one of them. I don't want you to be uninformed about gifts, because why? You are going to either serve in the church well or badly, unless you don't serve at all, and it's knowing these gifts that helps the community and the body of Christ work together. So there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, and I want to emphasize once more the importance that these are spiritual gifts, not skill sets. They tie into skill sets sometimes, but they're gifts given by the Holy Spirit, and if they're not empowered by the Holy Spirit, there's all kinds of problems that can happen. So we've done a couple of questions throughout. Our last question here, who should go? How do you know which gift is right for the job? And we're going to run through just a little scenario here that maybe I'm the only one who find interesting, but at least I will. So the case study, if you have a person that's in egregious sin, just there something about their life and character or something is going on that's egregiously sinful and obviously problematic in context of Scripture and Christianity, and then you have another person that's sort of just spiritually daft. You've got these two different people, and then you say you've got two folks that have gifts. One is a perceiver, a prophet, and then you have an exhorter, an encourager. I think most people would line up. I would say, okay, well, we're going to send our prophet person over to talk with the egregiously sinful, and we'll have an exhorter sort of encourage and exhort a person who's a little bit spiritually confused at places. That's the lineup that makes sense in my mind, because prophets and perceivers speak to sin, and exhorters encourage people in their growth. And so I want to look at a couple of scriptures real quick. First, Matthew 16, 22 and 23. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you, which seems just like a kind of a unknowing thing to say. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't understand the process that Jesus was involved in. Jesus, though, turns around and says to him, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. And then we have this person, this woman that's caught in adultery. Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And I cut out some text just so we can get the dialogue in there. But it says, he says to her, woman, where are they? Meaning the accusers. Has no one condemned you? She says, no, sir. Then neither do I condemn you. So when we go back, we have a Jesus saying, get behind me, Satan, to a guy who's just kind of clueless and doing the very best that he can, but just saying the wrong thing. And then you've got a person who's actually in the act of adultery, and what he says to her is more of the exhorter type statement. So my original lineup, while it makes common sense, would be switched in this context. Jesus switches around how he approaches both settings. You would think a person in adultery, he would be very hard on the sin, and somebody who is just sort of confused and saying what they think is the right thing, you would probably encourage or exhort them, and not in this case. And the only reason I put this example up there is we do have to be careful once we're in understanding of the gifts to not make assumptions, because they're still spiritual gifts. There's still things that Jesus and the Holy Spirit has to assign you to tasks and has to have you be empowered to do it. And so it'd be very easy once you know, oh, well, this is what I do, then I'm just going to go do it. And this that's a job that's not for me because it's not in my gift set. And Jesus, being Jesus, knew how to switch things up sometimes and when it was the right time to say a hard thing. In my mind, I can't imagine a time to say, get behind me, Satan. And yet Jesus says that to his closest follower. and then a woman caught in adultery, you'd think maybe the other way around. So just something to keep in mind as we move forward and have more understanding of our own gifts. We don't want to make assumptions on how we operate. So here we are in our last visit to Romans 12, 6 to 8, with the verse, if it is teaching, then teach the gift of teaching. So, like we've done every time so far, we have the translations, and in NIV, these are going to look fairly similar. NIV, if it's teaching, then teach. In American Standard, he who teaches in his teaching. New King James, he who teaches in teaching. And then today's English version, which is interesting and we'll come back to, if it is teaching, he must teach. Keep in mind, having versions, different versions, is helpful. There is only a single set of Greek that we're translating off of most of the time, but how those words can be translated is somewhat open for different interpretations, and that's why having different translations is helpful. The Greek word didaskalia, I always have a hard time with that word, is literally to cause to learn. We translate it to teach, but the literal translation is to cause, and it's a causation statement. It isn't a give an opportunity. It's actually a like pushing somebody down a road to cause them to learn something. To instruct, impart knowledge, specifically God's word. Obviously, in Scripture, when it's talking about teaching, it's talking about teaching about God and the kingdom and Christ and those sorts of things. To disseminate information. That's all the different ways that it's used. The two different sorts of contexts, like I said, is either pushing someone down a road or like casting seed or the disseminating, like a sprinkler almost. Two different ways to see that. So a teacher is a person with the gift of teaching. A person with the gift of teaching is someone that values truth, fact, and understanding. The desire to gain understanding and help others to understand as well. They generally have logical, systematic minds and the ability to make complex ideas more easily understandable for others. Teachers are not swayed by emotion and often appear to have a head-over-heart approach to life. Now, I'm going to warn you ahead of time, because this is my primary gift, I put in no humor. So I didn't put in any teachers are like Jesus or anything like that. It's true, but I didn't put it in there. So if you're sitting there waiting for which surprise slide is going to come up, it's not going to come up. And I found it awkward to actually prepare this at times because on the good side of things, it was like, ooh, that feels funny to talk about that. But then on the pitfalls, it felt even more odd to put some of those things in as I was like, whoa, that is me. So we'll get to that later. In Scripture, teachers show up in a few places. The first place we're going to look is in Acts 18, 24 to 26. It says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. So he is well understood in the Old Testament. Remember, in this time period, the Old Testament was all they had. So he had a very good knowledge, very solid knowledge of the Old Testament. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So that's his story, is he's going around teaching about Jesus, and he's very impassioned in it. He's very focused on what he's doing. And an interesting line comes up here at the end. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So if we go back and look, it had said that he spoke with fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. So everything he said was right, but he had more stuff to learn. And that's going to come in later on the strengths and pitfalls of teachers, is the being knowledgeable, but there's always more and other people who can help contribute to the things that you know. So then in Luke, this is an interesting one. Luke's the writer of the Gospel of Luke, says this, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Now, so these are the people who watched Jesus, who had written things down. The other gospels were in existence at this point. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you. Here's why. So that you may know the exact truth. So think about Luke, and there's a certain audaciousness to it. He didn't walk with Jesus. He didn't have a first-hand account. Other people had written first-hand accounts. That's what he's talking about in verse 2, just as they were handed down to us from those from the beginning were eyewitnesses. But he seems to think, because he was writing a gospel, I got to make sure it's all right, even though these are the guys who saw it. So he goes and researches it extensively, which is what he says. It seemed fitting for me, having investigated everything carefully. And then one translation of that, if you go and look, it actually says to know he knows it perfectly, which again is a certain audaciousness, but it's Luke, so it's hard to argue with him. So he looks from the beginning to the end. He writes it down in consecutive order to Theophilus, and he says, so that you may know the exact truth. That's the motivational mind behind a teacher. We got to get this all clear so that everybody understands it. And that's what he does. He writes it down. So we look in Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. We have to understand this in a couple of gifts. We've talked about it before, but there are teachers. So Christ gave himself the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. These are the five church offices to equip his people. So we have prophets, which is one of the gifts, of motivational gifts, and we have teachers. Those are the two motivational gifts that overlap with church offices. People that have those gifts are not innately in those offices. People in those offices most likely would have those gifts. The other three gifts are not connected to the motivational gifts, or the other two, three offices aren't connected to the motivational gifts, but there they are. So a person with the gift of teaching is not necessarily in the office of teacher. We'll talk a little bit more about this later. Not much of the Western church holds or puts an office of teacher in their church. They don't think in those terms. We think in terms of pastors. Many pastors are filling the actual office of teacher, and we'll talk about that at the end. But for now, this Ephesians verse is not talking about somebody, just any person that has the gift of teaching. The Ephesians verse is talking about people that are set aside by God in a very intentional way. And we'll come back to that. So here we go. Teaching. Loves to learn, study, and research. One of the things that's sort of a characteristic of people who have the gift of teaching is they like to learn stuff. They like to not only know sort of random facts, that is actually trivial knowledge, isn't necessarily interesting to them, but actual factual stuff. That's, this is what's true about this. I don't want to have confusion. I want to make sure that I understand this. And so they spend time understanding it. Now that can be all kinds of different kinds of people. That doesn't make you a teacher, but it's one of the main characteristics of a teacher is they like to research things and learn about stuff. They're very concerned about facts, truth, and accuracy. Lawyers. I don't know a lot of lawyers that are Christians. Don't take that wrong if you're a lawyer. But lawyers are concerned about facts, truth, and accuracy. They think in those terms. How do we make sure this is true and this is factual and this statement's accurate? Does that mean that people with the gift of teaching become lawyers? No. What it means is there are different ways that brains function and that they engage the reality around them, and teachers focus on these things. There's other stuff then that they don't, and we'll get to that in a little bit. Teachers are logical, organized, and questioning, and have good taste in television. So, and this will show up again later. Remember that the other side of the coin is often connected to this front side. But teachers tend to be logical, and stuff that's not logical is frustrating. That when it says organized, that's not in the administrative organized sense. So, what's that? Yes. Nope. They're not organized in that way. They're organized in their thinking. They're organized in their presentation of information. There are lots of speakers who are not teachers. So if you're listening to a speaker and they have the gift of exhortation, maybe, or they have a different sort of gift, what they're communicating might be more scattered. It's not bad. It just might not follow a single track like somebody who's teaching that has the gift of teaching. So logical, organized, and questioning. They present information in a clear and understandable way. So one of the things that teachers do is take stuff and sift it down to a logical progression, a process that people can get their minds around. So they usually have a fairly good understanding of how people understand. Different types of people understand things. Not always. Sometimes a person who has these earlier pieces of the gift but haven't necessarily got that organized piece. So you can be in a room with and have a professor or a teacher or somebody who's very organized and logical, but way over people's heads. So they haven't developed this piece yet. So if it's not clear and understandable, it doesn't mean they're not a teacher. They might just be clear and understandable to 1% of the population. But a lot of teachers have the capacity to bring information down to wherever they're trying to speak to. They're disturbed when scripture is used out of context. Because they care about truth and because they care about accuracy, then when a piece of scripture, which might be a good piece of scripture, well, we would like to say it is a good piece of scripture, but a piece of scripture which is good but is being used wrong. So you can have a story about a pineapple, or you can have a story about a squirrel, but a squirrel and a pineapple in space doesn't really work very well. Scripture that's taken in, it's supposed to mean this, and then it's brought out of its context and is then used to enforce this. While the verse is good, the usage is bad. And so it's the same sort of thing if you're around a carpenter and the carpenter sees somebody use a crescent wrench to drive a nail in or a hammer to drive a screw in, that's troublesome. And is it always cause problems? No, but it can cause problems if things are used out of context. So that's troubling to them. They have strong opinions and convictions based on facts. Just being opinionated doesn't make you a teacher. That makes you a human. Because they have strong opinions and convictions that are based on facts doesn't make them right. And that's one of the downsides of teaching is the presumption that they're right. You can still have factual basis and be just wrong in how you approach things. But it's very important to a person that has the gift of teaching that things are based on facts and that things other people say are based on facts. So they can be argumentative sometimes when somebody says that just doesn't make any sense if you believe this and say that or whatever it is. That can be difficult when, particularly if you get two teachers together that believe something different and they're both based on facts. That's called WWE. All right, they're concerned about and recognize, shouldn't have an S on there, false teaching. Yeah, I like that picture. I didn't make it, but I thought it was kind of cool. In a creepy sort of way. But they're concerned about and recognize false teaching. We're going to get to this later. There's a sort of general sense in the Western church that there's no such thing as false teaching anymore. And Scripture says otherwise, the teacher will see false teaching and want to address it. And because we're such a sort of a equitable society now and everybody has a right to be what they want to be, which is true, you do, that's sort of filtered into Christian doctrine. It's okay what you believe, which it might be true, but it drives teachers crazy because teachers don't think it's okay to believe what you want to believe because they believe there's actually truth and that needs to be identified. So false teaching is very troublesome and pointed out by teachers. And they might be wrong. They might think something's false teaching that's not. We got to get around to that. They're typically mentally focused and emotionally controlled. There's a backside to that. We'll get to that later. But they stay on topic. They're not easily distracted by side conversations and rabbit trails and those sorts of things. And when those things come up, they're usually fairly good at bringing things. In the same way that an administrator, when they're running a meeting and somebody says, hey, did you see the butterfly that flew by? The administrator can bring them back. The teacher, when there's side conversations, can say, that's not what we're talking about. Let the butterfly go. Mentally focused, emotionally controlled. Which leads us to the pitfalls. Now, it's important that we notice that the pitfalls can be, and so just in case you missed it, can be these things. It doesn't mean that they are these things. What's that?
You didn't do that any other week.
Now, well, it's important that we understand this. It's a teacher. We're interested in facts. Can be. So, all right. They can be distant, exclusive, and aloof. Their personality and the way they present themselves can be this way, that they're harder to connect with than certainly than a person with the gift of mercy. Everybody likes the mercy people. Usually teachers are less warm in their presentation. Yes, ma'am.
Does that mean they're out in their field, they're outstanding in their field?
Yes. I'm going to say yes. They're outstanding or standing out in a field. Yes. Yes, yeah. They're out in space. Not spacey. No, it's okay. All right. They're generally not open to other viewpoints or opinions. So other people have stuff to say. They often won't listen because they believe that they're right. They may be right. That still doesn't make them right in the setting. One of the things that took me years to learn, and I'm still not there, is you can be the only right person in the room and be completely wrong because of how you approach it. And I haven't gotten there yet, but I did learn that along the line at time number 47 when Jerry sat me down and said, "Hey, stop loving you so much." And that's actually not a really good, I just like the little text boxes. It's not so much that they love themselves, that would come in later, but that they just think they're right. And remember, they're focused, and so other people's comments sometimes seem like a distraction. Would you stop throwing meaningless stuff in here? Just listen to what I'm saying. That's kind of their thought. They can be prideful of intellectual ability. So their thinking is, if you put together some of the great minds all in one. Now, that's not me. This is just a teaching. It just sort of happened to be there. I wouldn't put Bill Gates in there with me. I'm not good on software. So, but it is what happens. A person can get to a place where they, because they do understand things very well, that they start to think and become prideful in that and forgetting it's actually a gift. It's something that God gives and empowers, and if it's used wrong, can be very problematic. So that's what you don't want. They can be legalistic or dogmatic. Isn't that Judge Judy?
Yeah.
Is it okay? I thought it was, but then later it's like, I'm not 100% sure because I don't remember the show. But one of the dangers of a teacher is because they have studied Scripture and they have an understanding of things, it is that then they can begin to apply those things and expect the understanding in people and expect them to act on the things that they might understand or whatever and come across as pushing people into their faith or manipulating people into their faith or shaming people for not connecting with their faith in the way that the teacher might think they should. So be legalistic or dogmatic. They can be more interested in literal application versus practical application. What's supposed to happen is the literal understanding is then supposed to be put into a context of how does that work with the human being in a community of human beings. There's a lot of Scripture that can become cold and edgy if it's not put into a human world. If your right hand causes you to sin sorts of verses, and not that a teacher would say, well, just chop your hand off, but there are verses that people need help understanding in their world, not in just this scriptural background. We were meeting with some folks the other day, and it came up something that I had said in a sermon shortly after this person met me. And they were listening to a sermon, and I don't even know what it was. I didn't remember the statement, but I can say things fairly strongly sometimes. And they said that they didn't use the word offended, but that's what they meant. They took offense at some level because it seemed really strong, and they viewed it as that I was focusing on how big God is instead of how much God loves us. And then later when we were teaching on the gifts, they're like, oh, now I understand why he said this back then. And that makes some sense to me now because this I do this. And if you haven't followed along anywhere along the line, this is what I'm primarily gifted in is teaching. And I can say things strongly and forget the need to then put it into human context. So that's what happens. And the need to connect these two together is important. They can confuse knowledge with wisdom. And I don't know if you think Obi-Wan Kenobi's wise, but I did. Knowledge isn't wisdom. Scripture is very clear on that. Wisdom starts where?
Fear of God,
not knowledge. Knowledge is something that is a tool set that then when God, through experience and the Holy Spirit, enlivens, can become wisdom. And that's what people need is wisdom, not intellectual prowess. So that confusion can happen where it's, oh, well, this is what's true. As opposed to, how do I approach this situation? And this is what Christ was doing with those two examples we used way back at the beginning of this, was he through wisdom, he knew Peter needed to be told, get behind me, Satan. And the woman caught in adultery needed to be told, I'm not going to condemn you either. It was his wisdom, not his knowledge, that was working there. They can appear unemotional. You recognize the...
It's Hal, right?
Yeah, it's Hal 9000. From the movie 2001, A Space Odyssey, it's the computer HAL 9000. And if you don't know what it is, so I didn't have much room to put a little graphic there, so I had to go with HAL. Why this is true, I can't explain. But humans' processes have been divided metaphorically into the head and the heart. We think with our heads, right? And so it doesn't, and I'll be honest on this, I don't even understand that concept when people think, oh, they think with their heart. Your heart pumps blood. That doesn't make any sense to me. I get the metaphor, sort of, but the idea behind it's because my process is, I got to think my way through this. I disconnect at times from how does this make people feel? And that's what really is taking place and meant by they appear unemotional is they can overlook what's happening in the emotions of people. This is why a person with the gift of teaching also needs a person with the gift of mercy around is because they can miss what's going on in the hearts of people when they're engaging the heads of people. So there it is. There's a list of pitfalls. We're going to move off those because remember they only can be. So teaching and conflict. They can conflict with the gift of mercy. See, here's what I actually believe. Church would go so much better if we just got rid of the gift of mercy. Because they conflict with everybody. That's right, isn't it? They conflict with the prophets. They conflict with the teachers. They conflict with the service people. And the reason is because God put them there to do exactly that. Because without that gift. And this is something that we'll talk more about later when we're together, just talking about how do we do leadership and how do we work with our community, is the importance of understanding how the gift of mercy interfaces with all of these gifts. Teachers come in and they speak about truth and they talk about difficult things, and sometimes they miss what's happening in people's hearts, and then you need a person with the gift of mercy. But you need a person with the gift of mercy to do it right also. And that can be a troubling thing, but that's for later. So, all right, they can conflict with those with the gift of prophecy because prophecy seems like it's not coming from the Scripture. What?
Fact.
From fact, which they would say is Scripture. So prophecy comes in and sees a problem and speaks on behalf of God because God's empowered them to do it and said, I want you to speak this truth, and the person, the teacher, will be going, okay, how do we fit that into Scripture? Flip. And I do this all the time. Somebody's talking. So if it sounds like there's a fan going on, it's probably a teacher looking for, okay, is that right or is that not right? Yeah, just so the we'll see in a little minute here that teachers need the person with the gift of prophecy to help move things down the road and identify specific areas of need. And at the same time, the prophet needs a person that has a gift of teaching. So a person with the gift of teaching generally is lower than the gift of mercy. They don't, that's not just not where they connect. I'm hoping there's a Kleenex in this box. Excuse me. It's breaking me up. No. Oh, don't hold your breath. I didn't score that low. Well, I can't remember. But person with the gift of teaching, because their head is somewhat disconnected from the emotion, and it needs to be that way. And that one of the things that is super interesting is if you go back through these lessons and go, well, how come it's that way? It's because it has to be that way. If a person with the gift of teaching who's needing to come in and teach some, there's very hard stuff in Scripture. And if the person with the gift of mercy comes along and goes, can't teach. I don't want Jesus. God for the love of the world. Let's do that again. Person with the gift of teaching has to have a distance from mercy at some level, even though God requires us to be merciful. It has to be this way most of the time. It has to be coupled with a prophet. And lots of churches don't even recognize a prophet or a perceiver, and then others don't have them identified. And so it can just seem like a word coming from left field. It's important for a church, particularly with people with strong gifts of teaching, to have identified prophets, or at least one or two, that we say, we believe this person brings words from the Lord to us for us to listen to. We still got to sift them out like Scripture talks about doing. But a teacher needs a prophet to be able to come in and say, this is what's going on. This is something we have to identify and deal with and address. And then the teacher can engage with that. So they need a prophet. It's going to seem strange to put Scripture up here, but there are more and more teachers distancing themselves from Scripture. They have the gift of teaching, and then they get away from it a little bit. This is where doctrine matters. If you start thinking, ooh, I understand things, and then parting from Scripture because you have more understanding than Scripture, then you're in significant danger. That's why there are false teachers and why Scripture warns so much about them. You have to have an actual scriptural basis, and you cannot deviate from that just because it seems like it's good common sense or good teaching somehow. And that would be wisdom. You have to have wisdom. Wisdom's the ability to put into practice all of the aspects of faith and God and knowing how they connect. And so a person that's gifted with teaching often early in their life can cause a lot of alienation. But as they learn and grow and they develop an understanding of Scripture and they grow in their own wisdom from the Holy Spirit, they can become powerful tools for God in the kingdom. But without that, they're in difficult straits. So using the gift of teaching is different than any other of the gifts for a couple reasons. But first we'll look here. The first three are not all that helpful because they just say, if it's teaching, then teach, teaching in his teaching, he who teaches in teaching. But it's not helpful for a reason. That's the actual helpful part, because this one is helpful. And that's what he has to do, or she has to do. The teacher's got to teach. Unlike some of the other gifts that they still do their gifts, but they do them in different settings. The teacher has to have a setting where they can teach. And so this is why there's an imperative that only today's English versions for some reason gets, that this person, whoever they are, must teach. Don't distract them with other things. Don't put them on tasks that are not this, because they're put in the church for teaching. And they have to teach accurate stuff, and they have to teach difficult stuff. I mean, if you don't have a teacher, you can have all the ministries going on and they're not informed. And that's one of the problems, is the teachers aren't given platforms to teach. This is what Scripture says, 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. You've got a couple of gifts happening there. But then it says, with great patience and careful instruction. That instruction word is teaching. It's just a changed application of it. With great patience and instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. This was written 2,000 years ago. Do you think we've gotten to the time? We've had 2,000 years to depart from sound doctrine. Paul's arguing to Timothy, doctrine matters a lot because the time was coming and expanding. That word is actual, that the time will come when there will just be a growth of lack of doctrine, not sound doctrine. Why? Look at what it says to why. Can you see it in purple? That's a little hard to see. It says, instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them, what kind of people? A great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They're still teachers. They're good at what they do. And they teach what people want to hear instead of what Scripture actually says. And that's why Paul's giving this warning. Be prepared. Give careful instruction in good doctrine because it's necessary. So the gift of teaching and service, a teacher is not almost ever an evangelist. Yes, ma'am. Almost. Teachers and prophets are slightly different, but they're doing the same thing in a different venue. So a false teacher will actually do what I'm doing, but do it wrong, where a false prophet will proclaim things in the wrong way for the wrong outcome. But they're very similar. Yeah, so they're very similar. And understanding, if you just know there's people who are going to say stuff intentionally wrong, then you're okay, teachers and prophets. So a teacher's not an evangelist. It's a different office, and it's a very, very different skill set. So in general, a teacher is not someone who's an evangelist. And that can cause problems when people think in terms of a pastor's job is to do all the different roles, to evangelize and administrate and teach and preach and shepherd and all those things. And we'll get there in just a second. And a teacher is not normal. And I mean this in terms of service support. Their way of supporting is not the same as an administrator who runs things, or a person with the gift of service who does works, or a person with the gift of perception who speaks on behalf of God in that context. A ministry team doesn't need a teacher in the team operating. They need a teacher in the church operating. So a teacher's scope is broader, not narrower, where the other gifts fit in narrower slots. So that do they do, right there, they must teach. So how does that work in a church? Through teaching, through preaching, through a pastorship. Now the asterisk on the pastor is for this reason. Churches don't put people in the office of teaching. I have yet to be at a church where you would hear that, okay, this person's the pastor and then this person's the teacher. We do have teaching pastors. It's not exactly what this is intending. So when we have a pastor, there's the office of pastor. There are three types of gift sets that fill that usually: administration, mercy, and teaching. These three types of gifts are the normal types that move into being a pastor. And a pastor, the word simply means that they're the shepherd, right? They're the ones who oversee and care for people. There's different ways of doing that. And churches have different types. So you'll have a church with an administrative pastor, and they run the machine. They do the preaching probably at times too, but they run the machine. Then you have people with the gift of mercy, and they're very much engaged with the people and caring for the people and doing one-on-one meetings. I've been at churches where the pastor never meets with people one-on-one, and I've been at churches like ours where the pastor meets with everybody one-on-one, and they're different approaches. So what's important to understand, and yes, this is in here specifically for me, is pastor with a gift of teaching is very different from a pastor with the gift of mercy or administration. They approach the job differently. I don't really know in today's world how it's, quote, supposed to be. When we look at Scripture, you have people who are in the office of pastor, and you have people who are in the office of teacher. And then you have people who are in the office of prophet. So you have those three operating and speaking on behalf of God in different ways. Here in modern Western church, you just have the pastor or a team of pastors, and maybe they differentiate their tasks. But one way or the other, this is the command: teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. In Titus 2:1, it says, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine." And he's talking to teachers. The job of the teacher in the body of Christ is you put all the pieces together. You've got the knee and the ear and the hand and the elbow and all these different pieces. The job of the teacher is to teach sound doctrine. And the admonition is he must teach. Can't get them sidetracked by other things. What that means in context of the body of Christ is simply this, because we wrap up with a minute to go. I believe, we'll have questions. What I believe is true, whether it's about teachers or any of the gifts, is we've said this a couple of weeks along here where different folks have made this observation, how much help it is to understand not just what people are good at. We kind of know, we see people, wow, they operate like this, they do this, but to know that brings along these shortcomings by necessity. You cannot have a person in the gift of administration that's also really engaged in the gift of mercy, even though they might score high. When they're administrating, that's what they do. When you have a person with the gift of prophecy, they're not generally, when God says, say something, they shouldn't be going, well, Lord, how are they going to take that? That's not their job. That's the job of the people that are in the community to go, he's speaking on behalf of God. If he's got it wrong, we'll deal with that, or she's got it wrong, we'll deal with that, but they're doing their gift. Whatever the gift is comes with the backsides that we just need to be aware of so that we can apply grace, which is the command, right? We have to have grace and mercy for people, and the people who are operating in the gifts that need the people with the gift of mercy along with them need to apply the same mercy to the person with the gift of mercy. Because I can speak from personal experience that there are times when it looks like a person with the gift of mercy is coming along and feel like, wow, you jerk, you've knocked another person down, and it's a good thing I'm here to clean up your mess, and think, well, you worried too much. Let me handle it. No. Gift of mercy has their shortcomings too, right? They're focused on taking care of people, making sure that they're okay. We need people to do that. And when it all comes together, if you look at the seven gifts, you can see how all of the ministries that need to be done get done. But the requirement is that we know each other and we have grace for each other. For the person with the gift of teaching, they've got to let them teach. That's the requirement. So, all right. Any questions?
Do you really want to get rid of mercy?
No. I was kidding about that. No, without the gift of mercy, I got to make clear. No, I was kidding about getting rid of the people with the gift of mercy. No, we need that.
Sorry.
No, you're fine. Yes?
Do you